Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
I would ask you a question. Why would a God who is as great as he is, that we've just sung about, ever make us a promise? I could see why he would call us to make him some promises, but he owes us nothing. But instead, the Word of God is absolutely polluted, littered with the promises of God, where God lifts his hand, as it were, and says to you on these things, these truths, I promise that this will be true. We continue our study that we've entitled, I Promise, this morning, and we take it to the point of where it gets practical for us, where it makes a difference in us, that we should be living always within the realm of God's faithfulness to us. And I want to direct your attention to a particular promise. It's found in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. If you have a Bible available, I would think it would be very helpful if you would have it in front of you. But I want to just take you to this promise. Undeserved, yes, but absolutely assured, yes. This promise of God. If you'll cast your eyes down to verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The promise stands on the page of this, the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. It's encapsulated in verse 27, the first phrase of the sentence, and I give them eternal life. That's what God promises. But also I'm aware that most of us, and maybe nearly all of us at one time or another, depending on your experience and where you were, your environment in years past, most of us at one time or another, even after coming to Christ and claiming this gift of eternal life and coming to Him for and trusting in Him for our eternal salvation, there are those moments when we have some doubts. Perhaps we have some fear. Perhaps we have moments of despair where we might think, I know that's true, but is that true for me? Is that something that is temporary, or is that something that could be lost? Something that could slip away or ebb away? Am I secure in Him or not? Most of us struggle with that. And there's some people, I understand, that their entire lifetime never really get to that point of real assurance, and I think that's sad. Because I think God wants us to live in this sort of assurance. The security of our salvation comes first and foremost from Jesus' promise herein given. If you want to know whether we're really secure in Him as believers or not, this is where it starts. And frankly, this is where it ends. I give unto them eternal life. Now, Jesus could have just used that statement that you see there in the beginning of verse 28 and He could have expressed His total meaning in just that phrase. But instead of stopping there, Jesus adds layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of assurance that the promise that He has just spoken is indeed absolutely, undeniably, irreversibly true. And that's what I want us just to plunge in. I want us to just drill down into the bedrock of this truth this morning and just take a look at the assurance that Jesus gives you. And perhaps you at times struggle with your assurance, or perhaps this is something we just need to rejoice again in, that we are secure in Him if you're a follower of Him. Now notice, it is born out of a context of John chapter 10. We don't have time to get into the entire chapter this morning. But once again, He was being attacked by those that were discounting His claims. Those that were trying to prove, to their own embarrassment, but trying to prove that Jesus was a fraud. That's what they were attempting to do. And in John chapter 10, He goes into this lengthy passage, 42 verses, dealing with the subject that he is the good shepherd. And he paints himself in the picture of a shepherd tenderly, passionately caring for the sheep. And that's us. And he takes that metaphor, that picture, that imagery, and it just takes it all the way through this chapter. That's the reason he says in 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know which are my sheep, and I know which are not." And he says, "They follow me." There is this relationship that we have. That being true, he says, I give unto them. And he says to you, if you're a follower of Christ, I give unto you. I've given unto you eternal life. The first assurance is this: be assured by the source, which indeed is Jesus. It's going to be a while before we have any blanks to fill in, so you can just listen. We'll have some at the end. But the assurance is the source. Look at what he says in verse 28 again. He says this. He says, "I give them eternal life." Well, that "I" is who? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It based upon him. Have you ever been lied to? You say, "Pastor, that's a silly question." Let me make it even more uncomfortable. You ever lied to anybody else? I think all of us could probably answer in the affirmative to both of those questions. So let's just drop our guard for a moment and understand that. You ever been lied to by somebody that you're related to? More than likely. You ever been lied to by someone you work for? You ever been lied to by someone who works for you? You ever been lied to by someone who works with you? Who lives in your neighborhood? I'm not even going to go into the political realm at this point. That would be too dangerous. We become so cynical about people making promises and not fulfilling them, we reach this conclusion that you can't trust anybody. And in a purist form, that would be true, with one absolutely notable and eternal exception, and that is the person that speaks these words: "I give unto them eternal life." Spoken from the mouth of our Savior, who has never lied, who never will. In fact, we looked at it a week or so ago in Titus chapter 1, where it says, "God who cannot lie." It's spoken from the lips of a Lord for whom it is impossible for him to utter something that is false. It goes against his nature. It is impossible for him. He says, "I," based on me. The assurance is its source in the Lord Jesus. Now, if it starts with him and it ends with him, that negates, first of all, something that we need to deal with, and that is this: because we live in a world, in a situation, in an environment in which most people, and you can, if you want to test this, get you a little clipboard and a pencil and just go out and ask this question, anyone you want. And the majority answer, I'm convinced, will be as follows. But to ask someone, how do you get to heaven? Simple question. The majority answer is going to revolve around and be clustered around something you have to do. Well, if I can pile up enough good works that it outweighs all of my bad works, then God has to let me into heaven. Or if I do a bunch of religious works and spiritual works, or if I do kind works of benevolence to people less fortunate or people that are disadvantaged, then that's how you get to heaven, right? Absolutely, 100% wrong. Because if it were our doing that got us into heaven, the verse I just read you that's right on the page in front of you, black ink on white paper, then that is not true. Because Jesus says, "I give eternal life. I give them eternal life." It is a gift. It's not earned. It's not paid for. It has nothing to do with our works. And perhaps you've come this morning and perhaps that's a startling revelation to you. Most people, there's a point in their life when that is a startling revelation. You mean it's, I can't save myself, I have no part in it, I don't work in cooperation with, I just simply have to take a gift from God? Yes. You see, what separates us from God is one thing, and it's called sin, and that's all of us. We're all under that sentence because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin, the price to be paid for sin, is death. Well, Jesus died on a cross to make that payment. all that awaits for us is to receive this gift. We don't do it by works, but we do it by faith. We believe in that. And that transfers His righteousness to us. Our sins are forgiven. And verse 28, and I give them eternal life. If you come this morning with that works-based idea in your mind, I pray that the Spirit of God will eradicate that from your thinking. Because that indeed is a falsehood and will lead you to the wrong eternal destination. I give them eternal life. It's not only assured by its source, Jesus, but it's also assured by the meaning of this word eternal. See it there in 28? And I give unto them eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Unending life. I want you to think about what that word means with me for just a moment. And if you don't mind, I want to do a little stroll down through the pages of my memory for a moment. I trusted Christ when I was 11 years old. It was in a very very familiar setting. It was at a church meeting, a series of meetings, revival meetings, we called them. And the pastor had preached. I really don't remember the message. Nothing of that sticks in my memory. But I do remember very vividly, at the end of the message, I knew a couple things. One was, I was a sinner, and I needed God to forgive me. And somehow Jesus was in the mix. That's about all I understood. I'm glad God doesn't wait till we have to have it all figured out that we can put our faith in Him. But I got up out of my seat while they were singing Just As I Am. That's about as traditional as it gets. And I came down to the front, and in that church it was to the left of center, and I knelt down there. No one talked to me or prayed with me. I just prayed and asked God to forgive me, and that's about all I knew to do. And I believe that was the moment of faith for me. Then you flash forward a little bit, and then you start thinking, well, did that really work? Did I really understand the right things? And then you become pummeled with what happens to us in life. There's two things that work against us in understanding if we're secure in Christ. One is our own conscience. Wow, if I'm a follower of Christ, why am I thinking this way? Why am I acting this way? Why am I speaking this way? You understand that we're still not perfect. We're still flawed. We still have all this stuff going on in our lives. I can't be saved. Look at me. The other thing is equally difficult. Our enemy Satan, I believe, delights to whisper in our ears. How can you be a follower of Christ when you did, fill in the blank, whatever it was. And maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe it doesn't work. Maybe I need to do this all over again. How does this work? Well, sometime later, and this big old chunky Bible was my Bible back during high school days. I don't remember how I came to get this particular one. I had a New Testament when I was a small child, but this was one of the first full Bibles that I ever had in my possession. For us as teens, there was sometime in the week, I think it was Thursday evening, a Bible study that was led. I remember we met in this grassy area out behind the church under this big tree. We just kind of sat in the grass with our Bibles and had Bible study. And I don't even know if this was the subject of what we were studying. I don't remember all the background, but I do remember looking at this particular Bible that I hold in my hand today and looking down at the words of the verse I just read you. And I've traveled this road in my memory so many times because it takes me back to this moment. When I looked at this verse and it says, and I give eternal life to them. I give them eternal life. And I remember just fastening on that word eternal. And it just struck me. Eternal means eternal. That's what the word means. It doesn't matter whether I'm good, bad, indifferent, guilty, feeling good, feeling bad, walking close, walking far. It doesn't matter. Eternal means eternal. And I remember whispering a prayer to God just as I looked at that text in the front of me and just said, Lord, if that means what it says, then I'm not going to lose it. And you know what? That's just as true as it is today as it was for some of you probably think that was decades ago. And it was decades ago. But friends, it is true. It means eternal. It means eternal. That's just what the word means. I hope you'll get a grasp of that and be assured by that. This does not mean that we are saved from every disaster in life. We have disasters. We have good days, bad days, scary days, boring days. We have all of them. Doesn't mean we're saved from every disaster in life. What this verse means is you are saved in spite of any disaster in life. I give you eternal life. It's not going to end. Simply what it means. That's simply what it means. We trust in that reality. Well, sometimes we have problems with that. Because sometimes we, whether it's our own experience or someone else, we look at somebody and they profess faith in Christ and they maybe walk an aisle or maybe they do all sorts of religious things or maybe they do some outward acts and they give testimony of salvation and then somewhere later they just kind of veer off the path and they don't seem to believe anything and their life doesn't match. What about them? Well, what about them? First of all, our faith is not dictated by observing what people do or don't do. Our faith is dictated by what God wrote in the only book He ever penned. But secondly, understand this. Not everybody that goes through the acts that we could see is really one of Jesus' sheep. Notice what it said in 27 again. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I know the real ones. The ones he were talking to, the Pharisees of the day, they would have said, "Oh yeah, we're God's sheep. Yeah, absolutely, we're in with that." Basically, he's confronting that with, no, let me tell you, my sheep, I know them, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, unlike what you're doing. And since they follow me, I give them eternal life, and so forth. J. Vernon McGee, a pastor of a generation or so ago, said this. He says, "I believe in the eternal security of the believer and the insecurity of the make-believer." Some people go through motions and don't mean it. I also know this. God knows those that are His, and He has ways of dealing with them and bring us to that point. There's also this reality that sometimes we get pushed back on this idea of our security as a believer, because if you're saved no matter what, I mean, it's like having a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's like having a free pass. If I don't have to worry about anything, then I can just go live any way I want, and I'm still saved. Bring on the sin. Let the party begin, right? That's how the thinking goes if you take it that way. There's only one part that's wrong with that. Look what it says in verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The real sheep are changed from the inside out. And they have a heart that wants to follow Christ. A person who has been born again, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, does not want to live any old way they want and just sin all that they can. That's not what you want to do. Now, we struggle with sin. We're imperfect. We understand that. We're still growing. God has to change us practically, but that's not what we want to do. Also, one of the reasons that some people are reluctant to embrace this reality is because, well, if there's not a little element of fear, I mean, if you don't fear you could lose it, then what's your motivation to keep serving and growing and doing all the things we should do? Have you noticed what an inferior motivator fear is? It'll motivate you real strong for a brief period of time, and then it fades quickly. We're not motivated to serve God because we fear our eternal damnation. We serve God because we love Him who has saved us by His grace. "I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish." Thirdly, the third assurance, he adds another layer. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Words couldn't be plainer. It's a guarantee. You're never going to perish. There is no possibility of that happening. Well, what about those moments when I feel guilty and I know how flawed I still am and I have a long way to go? I had a pastor friend of mine that served here in the Valley for a number of years, and he told me this story. And it just so encapsulates what I want to share with you this morning. But he had a young man come to his church and was saved. And this man was a former semi-professional boxer, and he was saved and started getting involved in church. He got a call one night, the pastor did, and said, "I need to see you right now, Pastor. I got to see you right now." He said, "Well, can we get together at a certain time?" "No, I got to see you right now." I said, "Okay, I'll come down to the church. You meet me at the church, and we'll talk." So this guy was obviously distraught, and he says, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I was downtown with my girlfriend, And someone said something that he took as derogatory to his girlfriend. And he went over to this guy with one punch and just decked him. Sent him to the hospital. He said, I might get arrested. My name might be in the paper. He said, Pastor, I cannot be a Christian and have done what I just did. I am not saved. In a moment of wisdom, my pastor friend said to him, he said, now, let me just ask you a question. A few months back, before you were saved, if that same scenario just happened, where would you be right now? Would you be here talking to your pastor? He said, no, I'd be down at the bar bragging to my buddies that I decked him with one swing. That's what I'd be doing. He says, the fact that you feel terrible is an indication that something has happened. That you now have a realization that this is probably not the way we need to be behaving as believers. The fact that we feel inferior, the fact that we know we're corrupt, is an indication that God has changed our heart to make us sensitive to these things. So rather than let our imperfection be that which condemns us, let it be that which confirms us that it's all about God's grace, not about my performance. Because if it's about my performance or your performance, we're in trouble. Our security is based on this guarantee. You shall never perish. They shall never perish. If these words are true, then that rules out something very, very, very profound. If eternal life is not eternal and is subject to review and subject to an end, then the words that Jesus spoke that are recorded on this page are not true. Because he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He adds another layer. Number four, be assured by his protection, which is his hand. Look what he says. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Have you ever lost anything? Do you have a current lost list of things you've been looking for? If anyone sees a short HDMI video cable with different ends on it anywhere in a church, please let me know. It's lost somewhere around here. And that's just what's lost at church. There's a bunch of things that I can't find at the house, and some of them are never going to be seen, probably ever again. You ever had anything stolen from you? Probably. The things that Jesus has in his hand are safe. He's never lost in looking for any of us. There's security there. He's never had anything snatched away. Never had anything. He's never been conned out of anything. Never been fooled. Never been abused by someone stealing from him. He says, they're right there in my hand. You don't know where you are? You're right in the hand of Christ. I'm protecting you. I'm taking care of you. I've got you covered. I remember one time I was talking to someone who was kind of arguing against some of these truths I'm sharing this morning. And this is where I run, by the way. If we're talking about security, it's what God spoke to my heart about, and it's where I run. And I remember we were talking. I said, "Well, John 10 talks about giving them eternal life, never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." And he said, "Well, that doesn't mean you can't wiggle out." I think if Jesus has you in his hand, there's not much wiggle room, don't you? You're safe. You're secure by any assault from the outside of the enemy and any self-defection from the inside. He adds another layer. Now look at this. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. All-powerful, almighty, omnipotent. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the preacher of a generation ago, a Baptist evangelist by the name of Vance Havner, he just was full of quotes. I have a whole book of quotes from him in my library. I heard him on a recording once share this. He said, the Word of God says our times are written on his hand. He says, Jesus says we're safe in his hand. No one will be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he paused and said, I just think that's having the situation well in hand. And friends, if we're in the Son's hand and we're in the Father's hand, you're well in hand. My Father who's greater than all. And then he makes this astounding statement, which puts him at some risk. He says in 30, I and my Father are one. We are co-joined in this. We're of one purpose and one power, if you want to say it that way. And it says, verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone. They understood he was claiming to be very God of very God. He was claiming equality with God. And they were going to literally take his life by stoning because he had, they thought, had just blasphemed. The one thing they never entertained was the words he spoke were absolutely true. He and the Father were one and are. Do you ever play Monopoly? You always start on the go spot. When you come past go, you always collect your big salary of $200 and you keep going. I want you to think for a moment. If we do not embrace the reality that we are assured and secured in the hand of Christ, in the hand of the Father, and by His promise, basically we're left sitting on the go spot of life. Because if we're not sure if we're saved or not, you're not going to be growing as we should in Christ. Once we get that settled and we know we are His, not by my works, but by His finished work, by His promise, not my performance, I'm trusting in Him, then we can make progress in life. I just want to think for just a moment, and there's just some space there. You can jot down what you want. But I want to talk about what assured people do and do not do. First of all, assured people do not stay still. They move. They make progress in life. Yeah, and all those things that we're painfully aware of our flaws, God is helping us change and grow. We call that, if you want a theological word, we call that sanctification. People who are assured stay still. And secondly, people who assured people do not live in fear. They do not live in fear. God doesn't want you living in fear that someday God's going to get up some morning and on a whim say, you're just not quite cutting it. You're out of my family. He wants you to get up every morning and say, I'm safe in the Father's hand. And because I love Him, but because I so value this gift that God's given to me, I want to serve Him. I want to be different today. I want my heart to beat after His. I want to follow Him ever closer. I want to listen to His voice. Assured people do some things. Number one, assured people do have confidence. Not in ourselves. This is not self, the word self does not appear. It's not self-confidence. But we have confidence that these things are true. We are not overwhelmed by the world. We're not shaken when things come pounding on our door and rocking our world. We just have confidence. We are His. We are safe. We're secure no matter what comes in life. Secondly, assured people do this. They grow. They get off square one and start moving around the board, making progress. By the way, my wife hates the game of Monopoly. She says you have to be mean to other people to win at Monopoly. Okay, so, but it's the only thing I could think of that had a go start on it. So forgive me if you think Monopoly is mean. But we make progress. We grow. God wants us to grow. God is not satisfied for us to remain the people that we are. He wants us to be more and more the people He intended us to be. It starts by having this understanding that we're secure in Him. And thirdly, they serve. Assured people serve. We want to serve others. We want to do it not out of a heart of fear. If I don't do this, God will get me. No, God has already secured me. Now I want to do this. That is long-term motivation. I don't know how you come this morning. Maybe you come this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're caught up in the whole works thing. And maybe the Lord has just sort of turned the light on for the first time that this is a gift He wants to give you, that you can just accept it on faith. That's you this morning. Accept His free gift of salvation. If you need help with that, you're welcome to come during the song or speak to us afterwards. Whatever. We want to help you in that decision. Maybe you come this morning and you say, Pastor, I've been saved a long time, but I still am buffeted by doubts. You need to come to this assurance. Conclusion is this. Are you living in the assurance of Christ?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.